We you human words, give us grace. Give us ability to hear your true living message. Let the Holy Spirit touch my lips, open our hearts, and transform our lives. Amen. We live in a world that still says the love of money is the root of all evil. This has been incorrectly quoted for so many years. 1 Timothy 6:10 actually reads, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Colin showed me a YouTube clip yesterday which points out that whilst we quote this all the time, we still tell our kids to focus on the courses and the careers and the qualifications that will make them the most money. You see, it's our priorities, our greed, which is ultimately the problem. It's not the money itself. And this passage, I believe, is one of the strongest messages by Jesus on this topic. It starts with two brothers squabbling over inheritance. Now, some of you know that I've got an interest and qualifications in human behaviour. And I read a lot of magazines. I read an article once entitled, "Where There's a Will, There's a War." In summary, it basically says that human behaviour motivated by selfish greed is at its worst when money is involved. And the more money or property involved, the nastier the conflict becomes. And in a review of this particular article, a noted psychologist said, "I agree. Most quarrels are over an estate and not about feelings, but about greed." Verse 15 says to us, "Watch out for all kinds of greed, for life does not consist of an abundance of possessions." So we're going to look at this passage through three major points. Is wealth a problem? The eternal perspective, and how does Jesus tell us to handle wealth? So point one, is wealth a problem? From a time when men were made of iron and ships of wood, comes a story about a group of men who've made their way to an island supposedly full of gold. They split into two groups, those who would dig for the gold and those who would plant seeds, cook and provide for life on the island. But as they began to dig and they began to find gold, more and more of the men went to join the digging. Eventually they became totally involved in digging. And then they began to use parts of the ship to reinforce the mine shaft. The story concludes when another group arrives on the island several years later to find a group of skeletons laid over treasures of gold. He said there's nothing wrong with wealth. Jesus never attacked wealth. He always addressed motives. In Matthew 6:19, he says it in a different way. "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So it's a matter of priorities. Jesus did not condemn the man for working hard. He did not condemn the man for having wealth. The condemnation is related to the reality that this guy has all this wealth and he thinks it all for him and his own little kingdom. It's like he's precious. This guy is living for things of this world. Verse 19, he says, "Eat, drink, and be merry." He does not have a kingdom perspective. In his greed, he misses the things that are important to God. And as I've said previously, when you're in a relationship with someone, when you truly love someone, what matters to them matters to you. So the eternal perspective, the concept of life between the trees, hit me and stuck with me when I first heard it. See, there's a tree in the Garden of Eden the tree of life from which everything flows. And there's a tree in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in a city that God is restoring for his people. And our entire life is lived between these two trees in the hope of what's promised beyond the second tree. And what gets us to beyond the second tree is the tree in the middle, the cross of Jesus Christ. It enables us to have a restored relationship with God. And here's the beauty of this particular analogy. The person who has been truly transformed by the gospel, truly impacted by the gospel, has their eyes open to eternity. Now, eternity, contrary to what some people around here might say, is not the length of one of these sermons, but the realization that we're far more than the shell that we're part of, that we can have on earth. You've been created in the image of God. You're created to last. You're created for relationship with God. Now, in that context, here's what Jesus says in verse 20 when he says, "You fool." He says that you will know the people who are living for the kingdom of God, life beyond the trees, by three things. And this is not a test of your faith, but a natural effect of a transformed heart. The first one is they invest their resources primarily in what is beyond the trees. There's an often quoted interview with John Rockefeller, who was at one point the richest man in the world. He was the first billionaire in America, and considering that happened in the early 1900s, he's still considered the richest man in modern history. But when a reporter asked him, "How much money is enough?" he famously replied, "Just a little bit more." The Bible says that gaining stuff is okay, but investing is an entirely different matter. And Jesus goes to great lengths throughout the Bible to say that when your heart has been truly changed by the gospel, you consistently and generously invest your resources in growing the kingdom here on earth. And as an outworking of that, you're investing in life beyond the trees. Second characteristic is that they recognise the eternal significance of what they're into. People whose hearts have been truly changed by the gospel really get that Jesus, the one who had everything, gave it all, left it behind to die for you. When you really get that, when you really truly understand that, it does something to you. It makes you want to help people who are far from God come closer to God, to know him personally. These people will move heaven and earth to help others secure life beyond the trees, life in the world to come. Now, let me remind you, in case I have ever been soft on this particular topic in the church, and it's not going to be popular, there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. That's it. Sincerity and being a good person does not get you into heaven. Good hard work will not get you into heaven. Selling raffle tickets will not get you into heaven. When somebody truly embraces the gospel, there's cause and effect. The cause is that the blood of Jesus covers our sin. It's a gift we can't earn. The effect is a passion for seeing others saved. A shift to intentional action to bring others to meet Jesus. Cause and effect. And thirdly, the third characteristic is they recognise that everything is a gift from God. Verse 20 tells us that God says, "This very night your life will be demanded from you, then you will get what you have prepared for yourself." The key here is you have prepared for yourself. Jesus is basically saying, don't tell me that you're all about life beyond the trees. When I look at how you use the God-given resources that you have, and everything reflects that you're all about you and all about life here and now between the trees. Throughout the Bible, God communicates to us that he's given us plenty of resources. When people have been truly transformed by the gospel, they understand that everything they have has been given by God. That their provision is not all about them. They give thanks to God for their provision, and they use the resources that they have generously for the growth of his kingdom here on earth. So how does Jesus tell us to handle wealth? Here's Jesus' point. True treasure cannot be found in material things. Although you wouldn't know it to look at our society, would you? Last year alone, more money was spent on plastic surgery, gym memberships, hairdos and makeup, bulk memberships, cars and leisure activities than ever before. And I thought we were in a tough economy. But what got my attention, what truly captured me, was that Christians spend just as much on these things as non-Christians. Now, I'm not condemning any of these things. My point is simply that if I gave each of you, each of us, a set of balance scales, which do you think you spend more on? The physical and the material, or the spiritual? Most of us think nothing about spending a large sum of money or even going into debt for things that are going to make us look good or bring us pleasure. But would we spend that same amount on something that helps someone far from God come closer to God? There are three things, three important things that the Bible tells us about money and investing in the kingdom. The first one, we are to give systematically. Every believer should give systematically. 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul tells the believers in Corinth to set aside money on the first day of every week as the first thing they do, not as an afterthought. The teaching is that Christians are to give systematically, not sporadically, and not when it suits. I think that's why electronic giving is so good. That's how we give in our household. We tithe, of course, and then we give to our personal missions above that. I'm not saying this to boast. We're just doing what we're told to do as Christians, and we do it gladly. We give electronically. It happens automatically. But however you do it, you should do it systematically. The second thing, we're to give proportionally. Again, Paul says, in keeping with your income. This means that some can give more and some can give less, but everyone should give something. The general ballpark is 10%. 10% for God's purposes and 90% for you. I think even Donald Trump would say that's a good deal. Everyone has a different ability to do this, and I recommend that you pray and ask God to guide you in this. Even ask him to challenge you a little. Ask him to stretch you. And the third thing is that we're to give joyfully. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul writes, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful. Cheerful. Some would say, well, that's it. Can't be cheerful when I give away money, so that's it. I'm never giving again. That's not what it means. It's a little like saying, I can't pray cheerfully, so I'm never praying again. Or I can't read the Bible happily because I get bored, so I'm never reading the Bible again. Let's look at our attitudes here. Let's change our attitudes. Let's get in sync with God. These things are all about life beyond the trees. So what did Jesus say? He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you understand what he's saying? Keeping stuff does not make you happy. Getting stuff does not get you happy. Jesus says that giving stuff makes you happy. And if you want to be happy, do what he says. You just watch how God works. One last point, and I promise I will finish after this one. All right, I promise. If you follow God's principles for giving, you can expect him to meet your needs. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. But be sure to read this properly. He does not promise to supply our greed. He promises to supply our need. So to wrap this all up, here's what Jesus is saying. There's two types of people in this world. Those who live for the here and now, and those who live ultimately for what is to come. There's no in between. So the challenge for us is to decide, which one are you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. Give us grace to hear the message that you want us to hear, and wisdom to apply what you've taught us. Give us transformed hearts and the courage to live with an eternal kingdom focus. The courage to live for life beyond the trees. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.